Praising the Lord. Hey, good morning. We are going to begin with He is Lord, and that is a song that tells us that regardless of what we're feeling, we must know that He is Lord. Let's stand as we sing, He is Lord. One more time. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You may be seated. We're going to go back to our Lord in prayer for just a bit. Dear Father God, we'd come to You again today in prayer because prayer is very important. Father, to be, and it's a blessing to be able to talk to You. Father, we recognize Your sovereignty and Your perfection today. And even in times when we think that things are not as we thought they would be, nor are things the way we thought they would be right, Father, we know that You are always right and You are always sovereign. And this week, the phrase, "It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me," was a very calming line. And we're going to sing that song to You, Father, and talk about our faith and talk about where our faith is and where our faith should be. So, Father, we love You and we thank You, and it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this is my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me.
Another song that we can praise with this morning is Blessed Assurance. Through everything and through all things, and in submission, we can have blessed assurance.
Blessed assurance,
Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, one with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
As we go to our time of communion this morning, I came across a verse this week in my study that I'd never read before. I was in Exodus. Pharaoh's suffered through a whole bunch of plagues and has thought he's going to let the people go, and then he doesn't, and then he thinks he's going to, and then he doesn't. And when he finally does, he says, go worship your God, go praise your God, and bless me. And I had never read that Pharaoh said, and bless me. And it really gave me pause, because Pharaoh didn't believe in God. And I think today, the Bible is the same, and people are the same as they've always been. I think there are people today that want blessed by the God that they don't endear. And I just think I have been around people that, you know, that came right to the cusp of taking on God's grace, of taking on Jesus' mercy, of taking on that compassion and love, and then turned around and walked the other way. And some of them, to my knowledge, haven't yet. So I just wonder about us, you know, humanity as a whole. And I wonder about those people that want to be blessed by a God that they just disdain his idea of submission. So as we come to our communion time this morning, it is a gift to be able to commune. Those of us that have taken Jesus as our Savior, and those of us that are walking as much as we can in obedience with him, and we're going to fail. We are flawed people. But we need to come to this time and think about the gift that he's given us. Romans 6:4 says, we are buried with him by baptism, that we should walk in the newness of life. So let's stand as we sing Baptized in Water, and it's going to talk about praising our God too. Here we go. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, cleansed by the blood of Christ our King. Heirs of salvation, trusting his promise, faithful we now God's praise we sing. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit,
dead in the tomb with Christ our King. One with his rising, freed and forgiven. Thankfully now God's grace we see. Baptized in water, sealed by the Spirit, marked with the sign of Christ our King. Born of one Father, we are his children. Joyfully now God's praise we sing.
You may be seated as the men come forward for communion.
Something, anybody knows what that is? It's a square. It's actually called a speed square usually. And it's used to check if something's square or not, right? Well, this morning, I'd like to check some squareness ourselves here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" A lot of times, we stop kind of there. I'd like to read the next verse. Next verse says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." My question is, why would we want to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes? I think it's crucial because it points us to a few things. Number one, his death points us to the fact that he came and he died, right? And sacrificed his life for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. Secondly, it says, till he comes. What does that imply? He's coming back, yeah. He'll come back. And when he comes back, what's also going to happen? It's going to be judgment, right? There'll be separation, the sheep from the goats. I think this is a critical reason why we take communion every week. It's because who wouldn't want us to proclaim his coming back? Who's going to be thrown into the lake of fire immediately, right? Satan, right? And then that judgment's going to happen, and unfortunately, people who have rejected Christ are also going to be thrown into that lake of fire that they have chosen for themselves. So as I was talking about that speed square with Derek, we need to take that and kind of use it. We need to examine ourselves, because we certainly do not want to be judged as the world is judged, do we? So Paul goes on in verse 27, says, "Therefore, whoever drinks or eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Why? Because he's a mean and cruel God? No. That we may not be condemned with the world. You know, when I discipline my children, they probably think I'm doing it for fun. But the truth is, I don't want them to suffer more problems because of their lack of doing what's right. It's the same reason the Lord chastens us. Of course, he does it perfectly, whereas I don't. But as we come to the communion table, let's remember the sacrifice that was made. Let's remember the victory we have in Christ. Let's examine ourselves and make sure that we are taking the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner to glorify him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for your love that brought you to this earth to save a people who could not save themselves. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that, Lord, even that you chasten us to get us set back on the right road. Help us, Father, to love you. Help us to trust you and to make you our Lord. It's a step-by-step process, Father. Because we want control. But we know, Lord, that you are in control and you are sovereign. Help us to remember that. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Ooh, that's cranking.
There. Well, now we lost me. As we go into our prayer time today, I want to point out a couple things, if you don't mind thinking about them. I did not put the February prayer guide in the bulletin this week because it's 3 pages. And it's in the back here, on the stool back here. So if you're used to praying through the prayer guide every day, by the way, anybody know how many days there are in February this year? 29. It's 29. Can you believe it? You've added a day. Isn't that great? Anyway, there's a prayer guide here in the back. So grab that and you can take that home. And if you haven't ever had a chance to use that prayer guide as a part of your walk with Jesus, I encourage you to do that. If we run out of sheets of paper back there, let me know. I'll print you off something. That's not a problem to get it. So that's a prayer guide there in the back. Something else has come up, too, this past week was Steve and Donella Sherry flew to Thailand, and they are now in Thailand, and so they've made it. And so if you can be praying for them, they're going to be there the next, I think, 30 days, or 3 months, And so if you can be praying for them as they are in that time there in Thailand. Next Sunday, we're having the Melton Family Singers come here, so Dave and Krista are going to be here with their kids, and Dave's going to be preaching. And then they're going to have a concert during their Sunday school time, so you'll find that insert in your bulletin as well. And so I want to encourage you to be thoughtful of that. I want to go back to our Psalm 150 passage. And I realize that it's it's the new year, this last Sunday in January. And according to statistics, if you've started any resolutions, they stopped the second Friday in January. Okay? That's the statistics say. And so I want to encourage you, as we look at that Psalm 150, verse 6, says, let everything that has breath do what? Praise the Lord. And so when you have quiet time with the Lord, and you're like, what do I do in my quiet time? Well, what did you just find out? You can praise Him. You can praise Him. Praising is different than thanking. So you can praise Him. Praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for His character. Praise Him for His kindness, His generosity. You can praise Him. So let's keep continuing in the habit of being still, and we can praise God while we're doing that. God, we do give you praise for being so kind to us. We give you praise for Jesus. And we give you praise that when we come to know you, Jesus, you place inside of us your Spirit to help us walk a life in which we can know you're working in us and guiding us every day to give you glory and to give you honor. And so, Lord, I'm not sure where we are today as far as our hearts. But we're all responsible for our own hearts, but we did take communion. And as Clint mentioned, you ask us to examine ourselves. And so there is a chance that there's some here that maybe have taken communion and they're wondering, should I have done that? And so, Lord, if there's anyone here today wondering if their heart is right with you after taking communion, that's called conviction. And so, Lord, all of us need to be convicted of sin, that we can turn from sin and turn to you. And so, Lord, if anyone here today is convicted yet of their sin, after taking communion, let's talk after church. Let's see how you want to handle our sin, Lord, which is turning to you and turning from sin. So, God, as we go into our sermon time today, help us to listen to you and listen to the truths that you're given to us in Genesis 29. I'm encouraged by what we're going to hear today. We love you. We pray us in your name. Amen. Got a statement for you. If you got family, you got a mess. Amen? If you got family, you got a mess. Anybody relate to that topic before? There's some things about family, and here's what I want to share with you. The good news is that holidays are about family. Bad news is it has to be your own family. Happiness is, George Burns said this. Remember George Burns? George Burns said this. Happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family. in another city. Someone said this, every family has that one crazy person in it. If you're missing one, I seem to have a few extras. Family. Families are messy. Rick Riordan said this, immortal families are eternally messy. Sometimes the best we can do is remind each other that we're related for better or for worse. George Shaw, he said this, when our relatives are at home, we must think of all their good points or it would be impossible to endure them. Anybody remember relating to any of these yet? Here's another one. Mary Carr said this, I think a dysfunctional family is any family with any more than one person. Les Dawson said, families are like fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts. Family is just an accident. They don't mean to get on your nerves. They don't even mean to be your family. They just are. I like how this person said it. My family is temperamental, half temper, half mental. Barbara Johnson said this, no one likes changes but babies in diapers. And so I want to encourage you. I'm sure that there's probably one of those quotes that you can relate to in regard to your family. Any of them stick out in your mind as I think about those quotes that I just read to you? Any of them stick out in your mind? Two of them stuck out in my mind. One is this, families are messy. That stuck out in my mind, and no one likes change. Families are messy, and no one likes change. And so if you read the Bible close enough and you read it with an eye that's in tune to what's going on, as we get in Genesis 29, I encourage you to go ahead and go to Genesis 29. You're going to find something that I think we need to understand, that how many families have a mess? Every single one of them. Every single family has a mess, some worse than others, some more evident than others, but just rest assured, every family has a mess. And what does God plan to do in your family mess? Well, he's going to bless it at some point. And I'm going to show you how he wants to do that. God has intentions to bless your family despite your family mess, okay? So how God intends to do that, he plans to do that, and I want to share with you how we can find God's blessing even when it seems like things are so messy. And to some degree, we don't have, we're not the problem of our family mess. We inherited it. It was given to us. It was just something we got. And some degree, you've caused it. And all those things, what I find is to be true is this, it can be discouraging. Family messes can be discouraging because this is what happens. I don't see how God can do anything with my family. I've been there. Maybe you've been there yourself. This situation's happened. That situation's happened. You're like, I don't know how God can bless this mess. It seems impossible. I just don't know how it's going to happen. As a matter of fact, it came to me years ago. If you look in the office, right near my desk, I think above the copier, it says, God bless this mess. And I've hung that up there because that is so true. I want God to bless in the mess I'm in. And so I want to encourage you, as we move forward in this message, I think something can be mindful for us. Your family mess gives you the front row seat on how God wants to encourage you. And God's going to do that. And that's why he's giving you the mess where you are, if you will, because you're going to have a front row opportunity to see how God's going to bless in the mess. So the first thing I want to share with you is this. God has a plan to bless despite the mess. God has a plan to bless despite the mess. And so as we go into Genesis 29, there's a lot of things happening, okay? Our main character is Jacob. You remember what Jacob, how his interaction was his brother? Remember that? Jacob stole what from his brother? Stole his birthright from his brother, tricked him, right? Okay, Jacob manipulated and lied to his dad, and who helped him? His mom helped him. So boy, we've got messes already before we even get to Genesis 29, okay? So Jacob manipulated his dad, lied to his dad with the help of his mother. Rebecca runs the life of Jacob. In Genesis 29, Jacob is approaching an 80-year-old man. And guess who he's still taking orders from? Still taking orders from mom. Folks, that's a problem, okay? Still taking orders from mom. And mom is running the life of Jacob, and she is causing dissension between what two brothers? Jacob and Esau. That's exactly right, okay? And Esau has threatened to do what to Jacob? Kill him, okay? These are grown men, all right? Esau has threatened to kill Jacob. All right, and Jacob, he's now in Genesis 29 on a journey by himself, and he's supposed to go to a land several hundred miles away to find a family he's never known, to marry a woman he's never met. Does that sound messy to you? That sounds terribly messy to me. Okay, now we've got to remember this as well. In Genesis 28, God told Jacob three things. Remember that? God told Jacob, I'm always going to be with you. God told Jacob, I will sustain you. And God told Jacob, I'm going to bring you back where? to the promised land. I'm going to bring you back. Okay, so God is still with him, even though this all seems very messy. And so as we're in Genesis 29, the first 14 verses seem to go great. Jacob has arrived at that part of the country to find a woman he's never met, he's supposed to marry. And what's interesting is it's very similar to Genesis 24. Remember when Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac? We're now in the same situation. Jacob finds himself at a well, very similar, and he starts to meet people, and the person he meets there is his future bride. And this is how it kind of pans out. Okay, so if you're on Genesis 29, look in 13 and 14. All right? So Jacob has met Rachel, who's his future bride at the well there. And this is how it goes when Rachel goes back and tells dad, whose name is Laban, that Jacob has arrived. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, remember Laban and Rachel are brother and sister, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." So far it looks great. Laban likes, "Hey, I'm glad to see you. You're my sister's son. I'm so glad to see you. His nephew's here." So things go well. And they go so well that Jacob said, "You know what? This is my pending father-in-law." And his father-in-law says, I'm going to stick around and work for you. I'm going to work for you. And so he works for him for about a month. And his father-in-law comes to him, his pending father-in-law comes to him and says, "Hey, look, you've been working for me for free, and I'd love to pay you. What can I pay you for? Okay, how much do you want?" Okay, so look again in Genesis 29, now 16 and 18. All right, this is what the Bible says here. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with who? He was in love with Rachel. And said, "I will work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." And so he's made his plea. The father, pending father-in-law, said, "That sounds like a pretty good deal." So in every appearance it gives, that Laban says, "You know what? I'm agree with that." Jacob says, "I'm so absolutely smitten with Rachel that these 7 years are gonna fly by like a dream. I can't wait to marry this girl of my dreams. I just can't wait to marry her." Okay, and look what the Bible says about that in starting verse 19, all right? Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only what? A few days to him because of his, he loved that gal, loved her so much, it just seemed like it was just a dream. I know some of you married guys right now are thinking, you're right. Being married to my woman, it's a honeymoon every day. That's the way it was with Rachel. And Jacob. Jacob loved her so much, it just seemed like not a problem to work for Laban, okay? But something happens. You know, doggone it, I find that things can be going well in family, and all of a sudden something pops up. And this is the suddenly that pops up. And here's what we're going to call it. We're going to call it deception. You see, deceptive practices make family messes. Deceptive practices make family messes. Now, if you look in verse 21, it starts getting messy pretty quick after that. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. This is verse 25. When morning came, there was Leah. What's your punctuation after Leah's name? Mine's an exclamation point. You think that was a shocker? I think so. Okay, keep reading. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I've served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Verse 26, Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for what? Another 7 years. Work. Now, folks, in our Western culture, it's kind of hard to comprehend what you just read. So let's kind of unpack it for just a little bit, okay? Remember, Jacob at this point is nearing 80. Now, a wedding was planned between who? Jacob and Rachel. Jacob and Rachel, okay? And so a wedding night was planned, but it was nothing that Jacob had planned, all right? And somewhere between the wedding ceremony and the wedding bed, what happened? There's been a switch, There's been a switch, okay? Rachel was switched out with her sister Leah by who? By their dad Laban, all right? And so it's obvious that the hair and the clothing did not allow Jacob to recognize that when he got to his tent last night, it was not the gal he married. Okay? He could have been. He could have been a little bit intoxicated. It doesn't say that, but it could have been, I suppose. And so there's another obvious thing going on here as well, all right? Contrary to our mindset today, Jacob had never been with Rachel physically. He'd never been with her. Otherwise, I think he would have recognized her. So he'd never been with her. And it's rare as a wedding today in which the bride and groom don't know each other physically before they're married. And so Jacob consummated the wedding with his new bride, whom he thought was Rachel, but in fact was who? It was Leah, okay? And so when the sun came up, guess what the sun told? The truth was he was married to the wrong gal. He was consummated the wedding with the wrong gal anyway. And so Laban, knowing Jacob's desire to marry who? Rachel, decided, you know what, I'm going to work this. So I'm going to work his desire for my youngest daughter and use my oldest daughter so I can get how many more years of free labor out of Jacob? 7 more years. Wouldn't you love to have an FIL like that? Wouldn't you love that? Okay, great guy. Now here's a curious thing. There's an ironic situation here. What has Jacob done in the past with his family? He's deceived lots of people in his family. His brother, his dad. And now it seems like it's coming back to home. And so after a week's worth of wedding celebration to the wrong gal, then Jacob was given who? Rachel, okay? You know what's curious about this? I hear of no wedding celebration between who? Jacob and Rachel. Don't hear it, all right? Don't hear it at all. And in one day, by one person's decision, how messy did it get? Oh, it got messy. It got terrible. Jacob was deceived. Jacob lost the bride he loved that he didn't want. Jacob was now in debt 7 more years of labor to earn back what he'd already earned. And Rachel, from every appearance, was robbed of a wedding or a wedding celebration. Rachel had suddenly found herself in a multiple wife marriage. And guess who the other wife is? It's her sister. And they both have been manipulated by who? Their dad. Leah was not the intended bride. And she was not loved by her unintended groom. And now she's also a victim of who? Her dad. And so this one deception by Laban would haunt the family for how long? Oh, years. Years. Which one deceptive behavior of her dad would haunt the family years. And I don't know where Laban is right now eternally. He's long dead, obviously. But I would question his eternal place. I really would, based on what he was going on right there. So here's something I want to share with you, okay? As we contemplate family messes. The Bible says this in Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Do not be what? Deceived, say? Because God cannot be what? He says mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. If you are a person reaping towards your flesh, what's the Bible say is going to happen? Destruction. Destruction. Laban reaped towards the Spirit or the flesh? Laban. Father, the father-in-law, the dad. What do you reap towards? The flesh. What happened? Oh, it started destroying family relationships. And it just keeps haunting the family. It started destroying family relationships. And so I want to share with you something. If you are lying to your family members, you may deceive them, but you cannot deceive who? You can't do it. So everybody in this room has lied to family, or at least why has been deceptive. And if you are continuing in that practice, guess what you should do? You should stop it. And if you've done it in the past, go back and make it right. Stop deceiving family because guess what? It's coming back to you, and who's going to come back and get you? The Lord is. The Lord cannot be mocked. Okay? And so another thing that's for sure is this, in Proverbs 12:22, let's read this together. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Deceptive means you're lying. If you're lying, that means you're manipulating. If you're manipulating your family, especially, as we see in our text today in Genesis 29, the Lord does what? He finds your behavior what? Detestable. That's how he finds your behavior is detestable. However, if you want to find yourself pleasing God, what should you do with your deceptive lying behavior? Become a what kind of person? Trustworthy person. Become a trustworthy person. Laban is not either one of those things. Okay? He's not trustworthy, and he's lying, all right? So here's what you got to do. Maybe you're convicted today, this is you. Maybe you've experienced this in your past, whatever. Here's what you got to do, all right? Acknowledge and repent from your deceptive practice so the Lord may delight in you. Folks, there is nothing better than knowing that God delights in who? You. That's the number one person you should want in your life to delight in you. And so if you know that you have deceptive practice, time to stop it. Time to quit, all right? Here's the next thing that's going to happen. Praise God in your family midst. Praise God in your family midst. I found this quote online by a guy named Louis Grizzard. I've never heard of Louis Grizzard before, but he's a Southern author and comedian. This is what he says. He said, I grew up in a very large family in a very small house. I never slept alone until after I was married. And I think, I cannot imagine a more lonely spot than Leah in this marriage. I cannot imagine a more lonely spot than Leah. It's obvious her husband does not what? He doesn't love her. He didn't want to love her. He wanted to love the youngest sister. He did not love her. It's obvious her dad doesn't love her. How come? He manipulated her. He lied and manipulated her. He didn't love her. He's more concerned about who? Himself, okay? And it will soon be obvious her sister didn't have any love lost with her either. So Leah was most alone when she had family after being married. She was most alone then. She was most alone. And part of her loneliness, I think, now this is important, don't miss this. Part of her loneliness may have been in part because of her out-of-balance desire to be loved by people more than God. I think her loneliness was added to because of her out-of-balance desire for the love of people more than God. And when you value the love of people more than God, life looks very harsh. Very harsh. Okay, so what does it look like when you have an out-of-balance desire in which you love the love of people more than the love of God? Well, look in Genesis 29. Okay? Genesis 29, 31 to 34. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben. For she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now. This is verse 33. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord has heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. After she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at least my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. So she named him Levi. Now, something happens. You look at verse 32. Something happens when you value the love of people over the love of God. Okay? You accept the position of an unloved victim. Leah perceives herself as an unloved victim. Friends, what's your mindset like when you go around thinking you're a victim all the time? It's not good. It's not good. When you think you're the victim, it's not good, especially when you think you're an unloved victim. When you value the love of people over the love of God, look in verse 32 again, okay? She says, the Lord has seen my what? Misery. I ran across this week, and as a matter of fact, I was in a car dealership this week talking to an old friend of mine, and they got talking about somebody, and they said, boy, when this person comes, they are just miserable. And when you see miserable people in your life, how well do you like to be around them? Do you enjoy that, miserable people? I mean, when you see somebody in Hy-Vee, and they're down the other aisle, and you see them, oh, they're miserable. You're like going the other direction. And see, when you value the love of people more than the love of God, you accept the identity as a miserable person. That's what you do. You accept it. I'm just miserable. This is my lot. I'm miserable. All right? Here's another thing, okay? When you value the love of people over the love of God, you accept the impossible task of earning the love and connection of that person. Look what she says here, okay? She says here in verse 34, now at last, third son, now at last my husband will what? Become attached to me. So Leah wants connection. She's had three children, but she still wants connection with who? Her husband. So she's now accepted the responsibility. I've got to earn this connection. I've got to earn this attachment. And when you find in your heart and mind that you value the attachment and connection to people more than God, what have we just learned? You've learned this, that you find yourself as an unloved victim and you're miserable. Okay? I'm curious, how many of us want to leave church today and think, I want to be so unloved and miserable? Do you think that? I don't think that, but we do that. And I don't know how old you are. You can be 20 to 92, but you may have a thought process that maybe that's exactly you today. But something happened. Something happened with the fourth child. With the fourth child. Now, if you look there in verse 35, then she conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, fourth son. Now, any Jewish woman that's had four sons should probably be looked at how? Wow, that's amazing, okay? And in that time and age, they blamed the woman for the gender of the child. But friends, I want to share with you something. This is very powerful to consider. When you look at scriptures, I would rather learn from people in the scripture than go what they went through, okay? I would rather learn from people in scriptures than what they went through. I told Vern this on Wednesday night. Vern, I'd rather learn from your mistakes than mine, okay? And he's way older than me, so he's got many more than I do. I want to learn from their mistakes, but I also want to learn from their lessons, okay? Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. At what point does a person begin to realize that no matter what they do, they cannot earn the love and connection of people from whom they want it the most? At what point do you start to learn you cannot earn the love and connection from the people you want it the most? And it's almost always who? Family. Almost always family. And so at some point in your life, maybe this is the message right now for you. And I hope it is, because it's so freeing. You know what? I've been trying to earn this person, my family, their love and connection for these many years, and they won't what? They won't do it. I keep doing the best I can, do all I can, and it just doesn't happen. And so what you find yourself, you're just like Leah. You're in misery, and you think you're an unloved victim. Folks, that's not a life to live. There is someone who does not require anything of you to earn anything at all. You know who that someone is? It's the Lord. Have you ever showed up to a church service and someone said this, you have got to earn the right to be loved by God? If they have, you're in the wrong church. So I want you to go back for a second and look at God's character. In this text, I get it. Leah is feeling unloved. She's miserable. And before we get to verse 35, it shifts. I'm going to share with you how it's going to shift in just a moment. Look in verse 31. The Bible says, when the Lord what? Verse 31, the Lord what? What's right after that? What? What's he doing? When the Lord saw. So in your situation, your family situation, guess who's watching? She felt unloved. Guess who sees that you feel unloved in your family at times? Guess who sees that? God sees that you feel unloved, okay? Stephanie does a great job reminding me of this. She says this at times, feelings are indicators, not dictators. Feelings are indicators, not dictators. Leah is feeling what in verse 32? Unloved and misery. She has feelings of unloved and misery. And guess what's dictating her life? Those two feelings, okay? God sees you in your state of misery. God sees you in that condition. You look in verse 33, okay? Because, this is Leah speaking out loud, because the Lord what? Heard. So we understand something about God. God can do what? He can see and he can also hear. So God sees your situation with your family. God hears the situation with your family, okay? All right? And then verse 34, she says, now at last my husband become attached. So God also knows this. God knows you want connection. God knows you want connection. Leah is one of the most loneliest people you can ever meet in Scripture, and she's married and has a full family. She's lonely, absolutely lonely. But something happens. How did God bless Leah's mess? Well, God blessed Leah with what? Now, in verse 35, we get to how many sons? Four sons. Now, some of you are thinking, wait a minute. I have children. Are they always a gift? Yes, they are. Every single child is what? Is a gift. That's why Christians can never find that abortion is good. Because the Bible says every child is what? No matter the circumstances that pregnancy came about, every child is a gift. Look what the Bible says here in James, okay? All right? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That's James 1:17. And so as you start to look at your messes in your family, God wants to bless in that mess because he wants you to recognize that you do have good and perfect gifts. You just got to look for them. Now, Leah, by the fourth child, she found it. She recognized that she was given a gift. Okay? Now, what is our response? As you start looking at your family mess, you think, I don't know how God can bless here. Well, are you looking for the good and perfect gifts? Are you looking for that? Okay? What is our response when we know that God sees and hears us in our messes, then blesses us with good and perfect gifts? What's our response? Well, what would it take for you to count your blessings, name them one by one? What would it take for you to do that? Maybe the better question is, what takes you away from doing that? What takes you away from doing that? You're thinking about your mess. That's what you're thinking. You're thinking about your mess instead of the gifts that God has given you. Look in verse 35. She conceived again. When she gave birth to a fourth son, she said, this time I will what? Praise the Lord. Say it with me. This time I will praise the Lord. And this is what's happening, okay? When you realize that God has seen you and that God has heard you in your mess, then bless you with a gift in that mess, what must be your response? I've got to praise God. I've got to praise God. Folks, it is a matter of mental health, physical health, spiritual health, just for you to have a response to any type of mess in your life. God, I'm going to praise you. I don't know what I got praising for. Yeah, you do. You can find something in your mess in which God gave you a blessing of it that's a good and perfect gift. That, it happens. Every single person has that. You can find it. And the only thing that keeps you from doing it is what you're thinking. Now, I want you to notice something. The response of Leah was unchanged each time she was gifted with a son, the first three. Unchanged. Okay, and this is what happens. With the birth of each of her first three sons, she expected something from her husband for herself. She expected something from her husband for herself. When you can't find how God has blessed you in your mess, guess what you're wanting for yourself? I don't know, but you want something for yourself. That's the problem. You've got to stop thinking about what you want for yourself in your messy situation. That something happened when that fourth son was born. She's no longer thinking about getting something from her husband for herself. Folks, if you are going through life expecting that people give you something for yourself, what's going to happen? What was Leah? What's going on with Leah? I'm a victim that's unloved and I'm miserable. If you're walking around with an empty cup and you're expecting people to fill their empty cup, what's going to happen? It's going to stay empty. And guess what you're going to become? You're going to become a miserable, unloved person because that's how you feel. And you're going to dwell on that and dwell on that and dwell on that. And guess what you're going to miss out on doing? Yeah, you're going to miss out on life. And life is praising God. You're going to miss out on praising God. So, at what point does a person begin to realize that no matter what they do, they cannot earn the love and connection from the people they want the most? At what point? Well, guess who determines that? You do. You determine that. You can start saying, I'm tired of living this life of trying to earn love and connection from this person. And I'm going to look for the gifts that I've been given. And for Leah, it took four pregnancies. And when that fourth child was born, did she finally conclude that living for the connection and recognition from her husband paled pitifully to what God wanted her to experience. Paled what God wanted her to experience. You see, God wants this not just for Leah, but for how many people? Every people. And what does he want? This is it. Look right. Okay, let's read it together. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm 150, verse 6. How many people does God want to experience this? All people. If you're upright and breathing, I think everybody's breathing, you should be doing what? Praising God. If something's preventing you from praising God, it's likely because you're wanting some type of love and connection from people more than you do want the praise of God. That's likely what you're wanting. And so, Deuteronomy 10, verse 21. Let's read this together. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. And so God wants you to fear him, serve him, cling to him, swear by his name. And when you do those things, God becomes your what? See it? God becomes your praise. And so I'm not sure that we can capitalize on it in our minds, but we can. It takes a steady thought with the help of the Holy Spirit and say, God, I've got to repent of my thinking. And I've got to think about how you're worthy of all praise instead of me thinking how I'm missing everything out. I'm missing out on everything. The new term is FOMO, fear of missing out. There's a rash across America and even our culture, FOMO, fear of missing out. If I don't do this, I'm missing out. Nope. You are missing out when you're not doing what? When you're not praising God. That's what you're missing out on, okay? So here's a quick question. And I want you to circle the right answer in your bulletin. Okay? Circle the answer in your bulletin. Which do you value the most? The experience of being loved by people, the experience of praising God. Which do you value most? The experience of being loved by people, the experience of praising God. What's the right answer? Praising God. You say, I'm not there yet. Great. That's a first step to get to where you need to be, to start admitting that. Start admitting that. God, I want people to love me more than I need to praise you. That is so wrong. I get it. Please forgive me. I want to praise you now. Next time it comes up. God, I get it. I just asked this person to fill my cup. They can't do it. Only you're the one I need to praise. I praise you, God. You've got to start working on thought processes and mindsets that help you understand that if you want God to bless in your mess, it's got to start with you. And so, here's what you got to do. Stop thinking about what you're missing in your mess. Stop thinking about it. Stop thinking about what you're missing in your mess. Instead, think that getting to praise God is how he wants to bless. Think about how praising God is how he wants to bless. Stop thinking about what you're missing in your mess. Because that's why you're staying there. That's why you're staying there. I'm not sure where you were in this date in 1986. Anybody remember where you were in this date in 1986? About 12:30 in the afternoon. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember? Okay. I remember where I was. I was in North Shelby High School. And some of you are going to say, man, you're really old. Some of you are going to say, man, you're just a pup. But it was 1986. I was 16-year-old, and I was in study hall. And in those days in study hall, they would turn on the TV. And TVs were a big deal in school. We didn't have a lot of them. And we had a TV in our study hall. And I remember watching what most of us take for granted happened on that day in 1986, about 12:30 in the afternoon. We were watching the space shuttle blast off. Anybody remember what that was, what space shuttle was? And so there was a neat gal on that flight. Her name was Christy McAuliffe. She was a 37-year-old teacher trained to become an astronaut. And just over a minute in the flight, an O-ring gave away on one of the space shuttle thrusters and burned through the fuselage of that thruster. And what happened? It blew up. Every single person on that flight, what? Died. And when you're a kid, you know, I was a kid, a 16-year-old kid watching that on that screen. I was excited because, wow, this is amazing. We're going to go into flight again. I mean, the Challenger and the Columbia and the Enterprise, all those are great feats of mankind and what they could do. And you watch that going, and all of a sudden it just explodes. And I can't tell you how quiet it was in that study hall class when that thing exploded. It was just... We were gripped in the moment. I share that with you because I wonder if I had known, if they had known it was going to explode within 2 minutes of flight time, do you think they would have lifted off? No, probably not. I say that because there's a couple things that cross my mind as I think about the illustration with you. Some of you are in the position right now to put into practice what I just preached about and you're still going to take off, and you're still going to do what you've always done. And what's going to happen? You're going to crash and burn. Not only are you going to crash and burn, but how many other people are going to take with you? I don't know. But it's not just you. There are some of you who heard this sermon today, and you're going to say, you know what? I can see I'm heading for trouble in my family. I can see that. I'm going to turn away from being a deceptive person in my family, and I'm going to stop. I'm going to turn to the Lord, and I'm going to change my behavior according to my connection with Him. And then what happened? We're getting ready to sing about it. And so what happens is when you recognize a truth and respond to that truth, we get to do what Deb's about to play. Let's stand together. I want to pray for you and go from there. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. You're good to us, Father. Good to us. So good to us. You allow us to repent of sin. You allow us to do these things, Father, that you point out in the Scriptures. And as we do that, God, you are worthy of all praise. There are so many things that we can ward off disaster if we just turn to you in our mess, and you want to bless in that mess by having us praise you. God, help us to be a people of praise. We love you. Pray in your name.
Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. For as He suffered and bled and died, He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, night with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
So I'm curious for you, when you praise God, does it have to be in tempo? Nope, He takes your praise no matter what. So we're so grateful for today. If anybody has a decision to make for Jesus, why not today? Let's talk about it after church. If you got something you want to talk about, we can talk about it. So glad you came today. Thanks for coming around.